We just sang a song that we said, Christ, we do all adore thee. And that word all means everybody. So I hope that was truly what you were doing, was adoring Christ. Because we are called to adore Christ. All over Scripture is adoration for our Heavenly Father and just for who they are. But thank you. I want to thank you, PJ and Jeremy, as well, for just for leading us this morning. And just worshiping our Heavenly Father. It was beautiful. Were you ever asked a question, what were you doing? Like, did anyone ever ask you a question like, okay, you can, and you can take this two ways. Sometimes people ask, like, what are you doing? In reference to, what are you doing tonight? I'm just curious what you're doing. Or sometimes someone asks you, like, what are you doing? Like, what are you thinking? Okay, and that's the question I want to ask this morning. I want to start out, we're going to look at the story of Esau, and the title of the message this morning is, Esau, what are you doing? And so, turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, and apologies, we're not sure what's going on with the screens here this morning. Matt says there's just some stuff that's just kind of messed up and we can't figure it out, and so that's why our screens are not working, and they weren't working during worship, so thanks for worshiping anyway. I did think about it, too. I'm like, you know, it's a little different. Not we're used to having the words up front there, but does that affect our worship, or can we still worship without words on the screen? For what it's worth, Genesis chapter 25, turn there. Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34, and I'm going to read that, and then we'll go from there. So the beginning of the chapter here, we have the death of Abraham, and then in verse 19, it says, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Okay, so this is the great Abraham. You know, in the Old Testament, you have people that are pretty significant. To me, Abraham would be a significant in the Old Testament, along with Isaac, and even Jacob. You know, to me, so we're looking at Abraham's son Jacob here, Abraham and Sarah, and remember just why I'm sorry, Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac. Remember why Isaac, how Isaac even came. Okay, so we have Isaac here, being really a miracle. I know all children are miracles, all people are miracles because God created them, but Isaac here was the one that was born when Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, and so he was a prayed for, also prophesied child. So we have that. Isaac was also the one that his dad had taken him up on an altar. And we know that story of Abraham's obedience to God, but we never talk about Isaac much, of what was going through a little boy's mind like him. Of his dad taking him up and his dad putting him on an altar. It doesn't say he struggled. I don't know what all went through his mind. But so that's who we're talking about here. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. And Abraham, verse 19, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram. Aram, and a sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Okay, so remember, this was Abraham and Sarah had the same thing. Now we have Isaac and Rebekah, and they couldn't have children. And so Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, she said. Why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And I love what she did here. Obviously, you know, maybe the twins were not real common. I don't know. But there were twins there. And so she didn't go. It doesn't say she went to a doctor. Did she have a close doctor? I don't know. But I like just the fact that she had a question, she went to the Lord with it. And she's like, God, what's up with this jostling in my stomach? And Here's what the Lord said. So she went on to the choir of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and the two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first one came out red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. Okay, and Esau's name means hairy. All right, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. And for your information, Jacob means grasp the heel. So they were obviously, I don't know how long it took to name them, but, you know, they named them according to what they saw. And another thing about Jacob, Jacob also means he deceives just keep that in your mind there. All right. Verse 26, his brother came out, his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth. So they would have been married 20 years, because if you go back a couple verses, it says Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah, and now he's 60. So there was 20 years there that they didn't have any children. And so again, we have two children here. We have twins that I'm going to call them miracles. Again, everybody's a miracle. But it seems like there's a little different element when you can't conceive and then God answers the prayer and you do. And that's what happened here. And but they had twins. Verse 27, the boys grew and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Esau. Jacob. Okay, so we have twin boys here, and they are completely opposite, not only opposite by the one being hairy and the other one not, but just in who they were. Okay, Esau loved the woods. He was a hunter. He was a man of the field. He was bold. He was brave. He was hasty. He lived for the moment, and he was all after short-term satisfaction. And forgetting the long-term consequences. And Jacob was completely the opposite. Jacob was calm. Jacob was quiet. It says he was a dweller in the tents. Jacob took care of his father's sheep, Isaac's flocks. He was pretty sharp. Jacob was obviously a good bargainer, as we'll find out in a little bit. Jacob also had some perseverance, and Jacob also had some patience. Not just any guy would go and work for your girlfriend's dad for 7 years in order to marry her and then get deceived and work another 7 years, 14 years, before you can actually marry the one that you want. That's what he did. So he obviously had some patience. But so we have completely two different twins here. Twins, but just, you know, they're completely opposites. But now check this out as well. In verse 28, it said, Isaac had taste for wild game, and he loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we have a family, we have some family favoritism going on here. The dad loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I don't know if you have been raised in a family with favoritism or not. But it's not a good thing. And so I'm asking us parents here to be very careful on how we do with favoritism, because I don't believe we should, as parents, have favorites. But that's what happened here. That was the story here. Esau was loved by his father. Jacob was loved by his mother. It doesn't say the relationship that they had at this moment. I'm not sure. But I'm guessing there was probably some more issues going on as well. But that's how these boys grew up. Knowing that the father loves Esau and the mother, Rebekah, loved Jacob. So we have that growing up. That's some of their background. That's some of the story. That's what these boys are growing up with, okay? So it's possible there was some some, they might have fought. They probably did. They were boys. They were brothers. But it was probably another different element, knowing that mom is supporting the one and the dad is supporting the other. And so it says in verse 27, the boys grew up. And I don't know how old they were at this point. But so we have Esau, you know, loving to be out and about being a hunter. And Jacob is more the calm, quiet type. And in the Old Testament, we have this thing called birthright. Okay? Parents, dads would give their oldest sons birthrights. And a birthright was something that belonged to the eldest son, okay? The birthright was typically given to the oldest son when the dad died. The birthright included the inheritance, it included the responsibility, and the honor that the dad had. So when the dad died, the birthright would get passed on to the oldest boy. Now, Esau was born first, so Esau was expected to have the birthright. It was his. It belonged to Esau. Okay? So, and Esau growing up obviously knew that he's the oldest son, so the birthright belongs to him. Now, this here birthright had a little bit more than most. This one here had the extra blessing attached to it that God promised Abraham. When God promised Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you and all your seed is going to be blessed. And so I believe this birthright also carried this blessing that God gave to their grandfather Abraham. And did Esau realize that? I don't know. Did Jacob realize that? I'm guessing he probably did. Either way, this is a story. And so we have in verse 29, okay, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. Okay, so we have Jacob hanging out in the kitchen in the house making some food. Esau was out doing what he loved, and he comes back just starving hungry. And Jacob is there making food. And so here's what happened. Esau, he was so hungry, he said to Jacob, quick, let me get some of that stew because I am so hungry. I mean, his stomach was just taking over here because he was just so hungry. He thought he was so hungry, okay? And he probably was. And so Jacob replied in verse 31, first sell me your birthright. Are you kidding me? I mean, what a question. This is over a bowl of soup. But Esau is so hungry, he's so in the moment, he's so worried about himself that he is willing to even consider giving up his birthright. But he does. He gave up his birthright. In verse 32, he says, this is Esau, he says, look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling the birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau, what are you doing? Seriously. The birthright, the inheritance, the covenant from God, you just up and gave it away over a bowl of soup. Is exactly what happened. It's not that Jacob stole it from him. Don't get that mixed up. Jacob offered him food, and Esau agreed to give it away. Or the Bible says, buy it. But the question I want to have for us this morning, what has God given you that you give up? Are there things God has given you? Are there things that God has given you that you simply give up because of your hungry state. The things that God has for you, the plans God has for you, the purposes God has for you. What does it take for you to give them up? See, this was an important choice. This choice here didn't just affect Esau that day. This impacted future generations. And there's a lot of our choices, men and women and families. The choices that we make affect our wives, affect our children, affect the future generation. And so I want us to think about a little bit this morning. We're going to look a little bit about some things that God gives us. How easy do you just let Satan come in and just take it away because of the weak state that you're in? Never take lightly what God has given you. It was his property. It was his responsibility. It was going to be passed on to him, the birthright. But he didn't think it was worth anything. I don't want to say worth anything. It wasn't a whole lot of value to him. And so the plans and the things that God has given you, how valuable are they? Do you hold them valuable? Or do you say, you know what, God, I realize you give me all kinds of good stuff, but so be it. I'm hungry. I'll just pass it on. And you simply give away what belongs to you from God. Now notice Esau when this happened. Esau was at a very hungry state. Esau was at a very, I'm going to say a very weak state. Jacob knew that. Jacob was a, do you remember what the other part I said, what his name meant? Deceiver. Jacob was a deceiver. Very possible Jacob had been thinking about this for a long time. Here's my chance to take this from him or for him to give it to me. And I look at Esau, I'm like, you know, you don't even have common sense. And I saw a quote that said, common sense isn't even that common anymore. And I can't argue that at all, because it is. It gets annoying to me sometimes when people simply don't use common sense. Anyway, so the things that God gives you, there is a particular person, but I think he can also use a lot of other people that can take from you, and they're out to try to take from you what they can. Obviously, you know I'm talking about Satan, but Satan is always out to take stuff from you that God has given you. Not only Satan, I believe he uses people to take things that God wants for you, God gives for you. Let me back up a little bit. The plans, the purposes that God has just for you are for you. And Satan wants to come and destroy that. And let me tell you, it's very possible he's going to come at a weak moment, just like Esau did. And so let's be aware this morning of when our weaknesses, when we're weak. And maybe you're not sure. And I'm not sure either for you. I can't say when Lloyd is when you're really weak, but God does. And I'm going to say, let's ask God. You ask God and say, hey, God, you know what? The things that belong to me, I don't want to give up. So show me, give me wisdom, give me insight, and cause me to be aware of when I'm weak that I don't just give away the things that are for me from you. Jesus is a perfect example in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan came and he tempted Jesus when? At a weak point. Right after he had fasted for 40 days, Jesus, Satan comes to him and said, Jesus, hey, I'll give you some food. If you do this, it was his weakest moment. I say weakest moment. It was a very weak moment for Jesus when Satan came and tempted him. And I believe that's exactly how Satan still works with that today. He works in our weak areas, and he will take whatever he can. He doesn't care about you. Satan doesn't care about you at all. What God has for you is of great importance. And I want you to make it a top priority. Recognize the things that God has given you are valuable. We cannot give them up. Cannot give them up. But it's our choice. We have choices, the things that God gives us. And let's not be like Esau and just give it away because we're hungry. And maybe you're saying, you know what, Dale, you don't understand my circumstance. I just have so much pain. I'm just in a big pot of mess right now. You don't know my circumstances. And I'll be up here honest. I don't know all your circumstances. I don't know the situation you're in. But I do know this. Your circumstances do not change what God has for you. They don't. God's plan and God's purposes and the thing that God wants to give you, circumstances won't change that. It'll change your attitude, but they won't change the reality of what he wants to give you. So, what does God have? What are we talking about? What does Satan want to come and take from you? Okay, so let's talk about some of those things for a little bit here. You know, what should we be on guard about? What does Satan really want to take from Dave this week? There's something, but what is it? And I just have a list of things, but this here could be a very broad thing because we're all different. God made all of us unique. We deal with different things, and so it's not going to be the same for everything for everybody. But one thing that Satan wants to take away from you, or one thing that Satan wants to do, period, is anything that brings glory to God, he wants to take away. He wants to destroy that. So if there's something, this is a general one, if there's something in your life that is bringing glory to God, guess what? He's going to target that thing. And in your weak points, he's going to try to take it out. Satan wants to take away your identity in Christ. And I'm going to talk about some verses a little bit later as well. But as born-again Christians, we have been given so much. We have so much authority. We have so much power. We're adopted as sons. And that is our identity. That's who we are in Christ. And he wants to take that away. That's another target that he has. He wants to take away your faith. He knows that the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Obviously, we're just talking about faith an hour ago, right? And I'm excited about to see where all we're going to come out as well. But faith is very important to God. Satan knows it. So he'll try to cripple you in your faith. Security. Satan would love to take out your security that you have in Jesus Christ. The purposes that God has for you. And we all have, God has purposes and plans for each one of us. He does. Satan would love to destroy those purposes and plans, that they don't happen. Remember, in your weak points, he's going to try to take away your purpose, the thing you were created to do. One general purpose that we were all created for was to worship God. That's one. As a human being, we are intended, we are created. One thing we're created for is to worship God. So Satan's going to come in and try to take away your worship. He's going to try to make it that you don't worship. Satan's going to try to bring disunity. Scripture talks a lot about unity, right? Being together on things. Satan knows that as well. He's going to try to come in, disrupt your unity. A passion for God. If you have a passion for God, We're supposed to have passions for God. Satan loves to target that one. Take away your passion for God, get you to do only the motions. He can do that. He hates when you have a passion for God. Satan wants to take away your obedience. Scripture talks a lot about obedience. Satan's going to come in there and say, hey, you don't have to obey. He's going to try to destroy your obedience. Satan's going to try to take away God's promises. The Bible is packed full of God's promises. Promise after promise after promise. Some of them are promises that, you know, I mean, they go way back. But some of the promises also have conditions. And we need to be careful with that as well, because sometimes we get hung up on the promise and we don't look at the condition that needs to be met before the promise. Okay? For instance, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Okay? Well, if he's not drawing nigh to you, guess what? That's a promise with a condition. And the condition is, falls in your lap first. The condition is you draw nigh to God, and then he'll take care of his promise. He'll draw nigh to you. Okay, so that's a promise with a condition. And but Satan would love to come in and just nullify some of those promises that God has for you in your life and get you to believe that God doesn't have promises for you. But God has promises for you. Absolutely. Love is a huge theme in the Bible. God is love. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's love all over the scriptures. So guess what Satan's going to try to take away? He's going to try to take away your love. Satan loves to work in your, and Nelson talked about this a little bit this morning, just the mind and the thoughts and the heart. Satan would love to plant seeds of just discord and mistrust and get to the point to where he can control your thought life. He can start controlling that mind. And he doesn't do it with a big blast. He'll just do it a little bit at a time. That's just an area where Satan wants to come and take away. Satan wants to destroy your marriage, guys, and women. He does. A good godly marriage is biblical. It's also a picture of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so he's going to come in, he's going to try to destroy it. And so when your marriage is in a weak spot, guess what he's going to try to do? He's going to come try and destroy it, separate it. Satan's going to try to destroy your integrity. Integrity is also something that's important. Satan is, integrity before God, I think, is very important in being the same. And my definition of integrity is being the same person all the time. As a born-again believer, being that, whether I'm here on a Sunday morning, whether I'm filling up gas tomorrow morning, or whether I'm at work with my most annoying customer, integrity is still saying, I'm a born-again believer, I'm a Christian, I have a relationship with God. Being two different people is a lack of integrity. Satan wants to destroy our worship. Satan wants to destroy our adoration. This morning we were talking about that. Your relationship with God, he's going to come in and he's going to try to take that away. So what do we do as people, knowing that a relationship with God is important? We know it. Others around us know it. Satan knows it. So how important is our relationship with God that in a weak moment we just, you know, Satan comes, tries to take it away, and you just give it to him? How about your time with God? We all have 24 hours in a day. This one here really, really stirred me yesterday thinking about this. My time with God. knowing that time with God, I'm talking about minutes in a day, is important. And yet Satan will bring things, whether it's social media, I'm just throwing some stuff, social media, sports, work, he's going to bring that into my day at just the right time, and he's going to see how much I value my time with God. And if I don't value my time with God enough, I'm simply going to give it up. We can't do that. We need to stop giving up our things to Satan. We do. Esau simply gave up a huge thing, was his birthright. And so this is what I want to, just to get this morning, of Esau, what are you doing? Why can you just give something up like that over being just so hungry, but yet we do the same thing? Depends what for situation we are. Our God-given, the things that God gives us sometimes, we just give it up. Talking about time, coming into 2019, did you know that you have enough time to do God's will? You have enough of time to do God's will. If you try to do more than God's will, you won't have time. If you're constantly running out of time, you're either trying to do something that's not God's will, or you're doing it the wrong way. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get this, okay? You have enough of time to do God's will. If you try to do more than God's will, you won't have time. If you're constantly running out of time, you're either trying to do something that's not God's will, or you're doing it the wrong way. So, looking at this story of Esau and Jacob, and of course, they weren't perfect. Jacob wasn't perfect. Esau wasn't perfect. And their choices had consequences as well as our choices do too. The choices that we make, the law of sowing and reaping, you go back into Jacob and Esau's life, and you look at their life, that law was very much in effect then as well. Actually, in all humanity, the law of sowing and reaping, and is that you reap what you sow. And so just coming into a new year, 2019, not only do I want us to be aware of what we have, and we're going to go over some verses just in a little bit, of just some things, some confidence that we have through Jesus Christ, some things that we have. But I want us to be aware that Satan wants to come and take away the God-given things he has. And let's not be okay with that. I'm not okay with that. And, 1 Peter 5, 8 talks about that. I'm just going to turn there real quick. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says this. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about, he's looking for opportunities, I added that, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for your weak moments. I'm not just saying just weak moments, okay? Satan can do it. He just knows he tries whenever he can. But he's looking for that. And here's what it says in verse 9. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so he's saying here, resist him. When Satan comes, you are to resist him. Now, I think there's an element inside of us that may get worked up here, okay? When we get in something that Satan's bringing in, and you know there's a battle going, the Bible says to resist him, and I don't think it's always just passively. Satan, get out of here. The Bible says get out. No, I think we should verbally resist Satan. James talks about it as well. James says, okay, here's a promise with a condition as well. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. That's an action word. And I think it's an action with some power behind it, with a little kick behind it. Resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. Now, let's talk about this verse a little bit. Okay? Sometimes we try to resist the devil, and he doesn't flee. What's wrong with this verse? it's not the problem with the verse. The problem is we're not doing it the right way. Step number one, submit yourself to God. Submit, and when you're submitted to God, then you resist the devil, then he's going to flee. So submission to God, okay? So we have this awesome verse of a promise, but it has a condition. And so I would just, I'm going to encourage each one of you just to ask God, you know, Father, where are some weak areas? Where are some areas in my life that I'm just giving up? And when he reveals that to you, take care of it. Don't be okay with giving up your God-given gifts to Satan. I'm not okay with that, and I don't want you to be okay with that. But sometimes we do it over a bowl of soup just because our flesh desires to do this or that or the other thing. I'm going to wrap up just with some things of who you are, okay? And Scripture, I just have maybe 8 verses or 9 verses. But the Bible is full of who you are as a child of God, as a daughter of God, okay? But let's start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You are made in the image of God. Each one of us here are made in his image. Let's not forget that. Let's not give away the fact that we're not made in God's image. You're made in the image of God. You were created by God, and just the whole thing of human beings, it's amazing, too, that we're human beings, okay? You know, we can see, we can hear, we can taste, we can talk, we can smell, we can touch. Oh, yeah, the animals do that. But there's some other stuff that we can do that animals can't. We have a mind. We have a will. We have emotions. We can experience love. We can experience joy. We can also experience hate. And that's who God created us to be. But I want you to know here, leaving here today, that you are created in the image of God, and don't let Satan take that thought out of your mind, the reality. That's reality. Colossians 2, 6 to 15. I'm not going to read that, but it's a great read. If you want to see, it talks about the being whole and being complete in Christ. Being whole, all right? And being all that God wants you to be. It's there in Colossians chapter 2. So you're made in the image of God. You're whole. You're complete in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship. God made you. You're God's workmanship. And he created you. This is what the Bible says. He created you for good works. Ephesians 1 verse 5. He predestined us for adoption. Let me tell you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are adopted. And therefore, we are sons and daughters of God. We are. And so therefore, depending how you get tempted, we can use the thing, do you know who my daddy is? You can, because your heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, is our Father. As Christians, we're adopted, and we are called his sons and his daughters. Don't forget that. Romans chapter 8, you are loved. Romans 8:39 says, there's nothing, there's height, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from God's love. God loves you. And I want you to know that. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. He will always love you. You're loved. You are fearfully, you are wonderfully made, Psalms 139:14 says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Okay? So in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. That's who you are. Don't give up your new creation-ness for a bowl of soup. Colossians 3:12, you are chosen. Therefore, it talks about therefore as God's chosen people. John 1:12 says, you are a child of God. To all who believed him and who accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you understand that? Do you really understand that? It says, to all who believed him and all who accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Satan would love to take that one from your hand. Don't give it up. Another promise that we have, you're never alone. Because Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't do it. Satan wants to take that away from you and say, oh, you're alone. Nobody cares about you. Don't let him have that one. You're never alone. That's what Jesus says. It's a fact. How about this one? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And this one here, it seems like it's a pretty big one that Satan grabs a hold of, is this whole thing called fear, being afraid. That doesn't come from your Heavenly Father. God didn't give you that. God gives you the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned in Christ Jesus. Satan wants to come in there, and he'll condemn you any way he can. Don't let him get away with that. Romans 8, claim Romans 8. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Get this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see the promise and the condition there as well? You won't be condemned if you don't walk in the flesh. But according to you walk in the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's just a few things that I want to leave you with here. Going into 2019 of some things, who you are. You're made in the image of God. You're whole. You're complete in Christ. You are God's workmanship. You're predestined for adoption. You are loved. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a new creation in Christ. You are chosen. You're a child of God. You're never alone. You don't need to fear. And you're not condemned through Jesus Christ. And don't be like Esau. Don't be like Esau, who gave up the things that he deserved, that were his, or the thing, the birthright that he had belonged to him, and he simply gave it up. The things that God has given you, don't give up. And just thinking of coming into a new year, and maybe you're talking, maybe some of you talk about goals, and what do I want to achieve? What do I want to do? And that's all fine. That's good, actually. But I do want to put something that I think is even more important, is who you are and who you're becoming. Because that is foundational. And who you are and who you're becoming affects your family and the next generations. And so just coming into 2019 here, let's think about that in who you are, who you're becoming, what God has given you, and I'm not okay with you just giving stuff up to Satan. Let's don't do it. Because we have so much in Christ Jesus, and unfortunately, we don't always live that way. I'm putting both of my hands up too. But who we are in Christ is just phenomenal, that we can be sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, of Heavenly Father, here on earth. I beseech you therefore, brethren, or I urge you, Romans 12 says this, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm going to close with a prayer, and this prayer is in Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 21. If you want to open your Bible there, you may. If you want to highlight it there, you may. I'm going to pray this prayer to our Heavenly Father also as just a prayer of just coming into 2019, that this is what it would be. So again, just in closing, let's remember the story of Esau and what he did. And let's ask God to just examine our hearts, examine our minds and thoughts and things. And what am I giving up that I shouldn't be giving up? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I'm grateful for who you are. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation and the blessings and the freedom and the life and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we experience that, but Father, so many times, or sometimes, there are things that are gifts from you, are promises from you, and our purposes, our plans from you, Father, that we give away. And so, Lord, this morning, I'm asking for each one of us as individuals and even as a church, that you would reveal to us the things that we're giving away. And Father, help us not to be okay with that, but to take your gifts and your promises, your plan and your agenda, and implement it and hold on to it for your honor and for your glory, that your plans and your purposes could be done in our lives. Father, I pray that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we could be rooted and grounded in love, Father. Father, that we may be comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Father, that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Father, I pray this morning that you would fill us with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Thank you for being here. Bless you for being here. Happy New Year. God bless you this week. And in just ending 2018, starting 2019, I'm excited because I know God is God and God is good. So coming into 2019, we don't have to fear. Remember, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. So let's go into 2019 knowing who we are, evaluating who we are and who we want to be, and work on that as well, that we can all be people that God intended, the plans and purposes that he has for us would be accomplished through you. And 2019 is a part of it. 2019 is a part of God's plan for your life. He designed it that way. So, let's use it for his glory. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Happy New Year.